Well, in your Bibles, we're going to show you why would the Son of God want to become human? You know, I love Christmas. Do you? Everybody, do you like Christmas? Amen. Now, don't get all messed up with the social stuff and the Santa Claus and the tinsel. That's all right. Let it happen. It's okay. You know, I don't think Christmas ought to be so commercialized. Well, put Jesus first and it won't be. I mean, if everybody would just put Jesus first, it wouldn't be commercialized. But we worry about that stuff, and we preach about that stuff, and we nail people to the wall, and we don't need to do that. We just ought to enjoy the season. I'm telling you, there's more talk about the Lord Jesus right now than any other time of the year. Come on, isn't that the truth? They're talking about the Lord, the birth, everything. It's wonderful. And by the way, I keep tabs on what's happening around here, too, by the way, on the internet. I understand the girls won a basketball game. I saw that, Talia. Did you score? All right. How many did you get? You scored 19 yourself? We only scored 26, and she got 19 of them. I think she ought to have a good hand of appreciation. That's pretty good. Man, 19. Woo! I told you, coaches, she was good. I knew she'd be a good ball player. Amen. And the boys, I guess, junior high won again. I heard David said they won again. Good. Did the varsity win? Uh-oh. Won't talk about that right now. Anyway, I thank the Lord for what's happening here. I love Christmas. I love the time of year. I love all the festivities. I love it all. I love the singing. By the way, we're taking the group this Sunday night at 5 o'clock. If you want to come over and join us, preacher. We're having Christmas caroling Sunday night. We're going to go to the hospital. We've been invited to go to the hospital. Isn't that great? We get to go to the hospital and sing down the hallways of the hospital and stop in. They said any room you want, that's fine. Just stop in there. So for about a half hour, 40 minutes, we're going to sing at the hospital. Then we have two nursing homes we're going to sing at. And then we're going to sing right around the church in that little area where the church is. We just go door to door and do some Christmas caroling. If you want to come over, it's 5 o'clock. He'll never ask me to preach again. All righty. Anyway, Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. Take advantage of it, please. It's awesome. But I love to preach this message. I've often thought to myself, goodness, why in the world would the Son of God want to be human? You ever thought about that? Why would he want to be human? Why would he leave the celestial home to enter our world of pain and sorrow? Why? Why would he forsake the worship of angels to be spat upon by hateful people? Why in the world would God come down? Well, the reason has to do with a special plan that God actually formulated long before there ever was a first Christmas. A plan whose beginnings can be found in the pages of the Old Testament. I have five Roman numerals. Would you write the first one down? The historical record. Where it started. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help me to tell the story proper tonight. Give me wisdom. Lord, give us a great altar service. Let the power of God touch our lives tonight as we think about the great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our church here. I love Harvest. I thank you for what Brother Alan Holmes is doing. What a great job. Thank you for the folks who work so well with him. Lord, just help them to keep going strong for God. Use us now tonight, we thank you in Jesus' name. Break our hearts about the cross. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. We can trace God's plans all the way back to an event in the book of Exodus. The villain of the story is not that paranoid Herod who slaughters babies in Bethlehem, but an Egyptian pharaoh who cracks the whip of slavery. Rather than Joseph and Mary, the heroes of this story is Moses and Aaron. In place of the shepherds, it's the Hebrew people. And although the names and the events differ in the two stories, the central theme is the same. And the theme is this, ladies and gentlemen, it's all about deliverance. The Hebrews, having migrated about four centuries earlier, had actually become a nation of slaves. Their backs were broken, their spirits were broken. And remember, they cried out to the Lord, who then sent Moses and Aaron to set them free. Moses and Aaron, of course, went to Pharaoh, and they said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." The two men announced to Pharaoh over and over again, but he refused. So the Lord did what? You know what he did. He sent a series of plagues on those Egyptians, plagues designed to change the heart of the Pharaoh and change his mind. And they did work momentarily. Remember that? But as soon as each plague ended, what did Pharaoh do? After he said, "Okay, you can go," then he said, no, you can't go. I refuse to let you go. Now, that story is all found in Exodus chapter 5 through chapter 10. It's a tremendous story. You ought to just read it over and over again. It's just good stuff. But the Lord then formulated one last plague, and I'm sure that you remember that plague, that would surely dissolve Pharaoh's resistance and stubbornness. It's found, if you get your Bibles now, to Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." Notice that. "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." That's what he said. In order for the Hebrews' firstborn to be spared, God gave Moses specific instructions for the people. Each family had to select an unblemished one-year-old lamb and kill that lamb in the evening on the 14th day of the Hebrew month Nisan. They had to smear the blood, as you know, on the doorposts and lintel. And they were to roast a lamb, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now you can find all that, if you will, look at verse 3. Let me just do some reading. "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to themselves every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the doorpost and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." God gave them perfect instructions of what to do. Then one more thing he added. How are they to eat it? Look at verse 11, everybody. How are they supposed to eat this meal? They were to eat it in haste, correct? Why? Why were they going to eat it in haste? Because when the Lord struck down the firstborn of Egypt that night, Pharaoh would be in a hurry to release those Hebrews. And God called that meal the Passover, by the way. Look at verse number 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you," he said. Don't let the familiarity of that story dull the impact, ladies and gentlemen. God, my God, is a master teacher. And this is one of those fine object lessons right here. The Lord could have chosen, I'm telling you, a number of ways to deliver those Hebrews. I believe with all of my heart, Brother David, if God wanted to, he could have assigned real sharp razor swords, and he could have delivered that way. Or he could have provided maybe boats to go across the Nile and escape from Egypt. There could have been all kinds of ways that they could have done it. Oh, they could have maybe... not only the boats, not only the swords, but my God, your God, could have said one word, and all of a sudden, every one of those Egyptians would have been done away with. That's my God. But he didn't do it that way. He did not give them razor sharp swords. He did not give them boats across the Nile. He didn't just speak a word and all of them dead. No. Oh, no. My God did something different. And I'm sorry, but boy, does it ever bless me when I think about it. What did he do, preacher? I mean, he was teaching the people a never-to-be-forgotten lesson. Deliverance from judgment always comes through the blood of a pure lamb. Woo! Man, that's about making me ready to shout. Oh, deliverance comes, victory comes through the blood of a lamb that is pure. Setting the stage for something to come. Look at verse 29 and 30. When the 14th day of the month arrived, the Hebrews killed the lambs. They smeared the blood just like they were told, and they ate their meals in haste. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. Wow. And all of the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Do you see it? As anticipated, the devastated Pharaoh immediately sent away the Hebrews, and they left quickly with the Egyptians' gift of clothing, silver, and gold. You can read about that in verse 31 through 36. I'm not going to read that tonight, but I want you to just take note as I'm talking. Verse 31 through 36. Because these Egyptians left with gifts of clothing and silver and gold, and these plundered riches later supplied the materials for the tabernacle, that portable center of worship that the Hebrews carried with them through the wilderness. And when they reached Mount Sinai, God instructed Moses how to handle the people and what the people should do and how they should approach him in the tabernacle. And Moses wrote some regulations down. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 17. Moses wrote down some regulations in the book of Leviticus. That little handbook, God emphasized the significance again of blood. Look, if you will, at that particular verse on the screen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Whew. Not only did the Israelites need blood as a sign for God to let his judgment pass over them, but they also needed ongoing blood sacrifices to atone for their sins, to make them at one with God. God requires blood instead of something else, folks, for the atoning of sin, because blood contains life. The life, listen, of the sacrifice. The sinless substitute dies so the sinner might be forgiven and live. That's the method of the atonement. God chose the anticipating the once and for all sacrifice. Who was that? Of the coming Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is the anticipation of that great day. That day was coming. That day was coming for us. Thank God. Roman numeral number 2, the prophetic promise. Look at that, please. How does that unfold? Centuries after the Exodus, God summoned prophets onto Israel's landscape to peer into the future and foretell the characteristics of the future Messiah. What's he going to be like? According to Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2, please. We'll start right there. I'm going to do some reading, but boy, it's good to read the Bible. Isn't it good to read the Bible? Man, I love it. And the stories of the Bible just charm me. I was sitting in my house today. I was having a Pentecostal Baptist fit. I was reading all these verses. I was going, woo, glory. Amen. I stood up and tears went down my face. I couldn't hardly stand it. Man, I'm telling you, if you just know the Bible and read the Bible and trust the Word of God, it will literally change your life. Let it do it tonight. Let it change you. Man can't change you, but God can. Look at that verse. People that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Whew. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That's you. That's me. The light has shined. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. There it is. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Gazing deeper into the future, the writer reveals more of the Messiah's character. Go down to chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. The future reign of the righteous, deliverance and hope. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse number 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with iniquity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Well, you would think such a righteous, regal king would certainly be born into Jerusalem royalty, wouldn't you think? Somebody that important and somebody that great, but not according to Micah. Turn with me now to Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, where it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been, oh, I love that, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. He was before there was a creation. Woo, glory. Amen. Oh, yeah, that's my God. That's our God. A humbly born king, a righteous judge, a sacrificial lamb. All those Old Testament themes and prophecies stir within me, a reader, and with you, a reader, feelings of hopeful expectation. And when the doors of the New Testament finally swing open, ushering in us to meet this all-important one, the first one we meet is John the Baptizer. Strange. Go to John chapter 1 now, verse 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Look at verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Look at verse 23 now. He said, I am the voice. Woo! I'm not him, but I'm the voice. I'm not him, but I'm the mailman. I can deliver the mail tonight. John said, oh, I'm not him. I'm the voice. One crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Jesus. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, behold, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is. There he is. John's pronouncement is like a bright red ribbon woven from centuries of Passover celebrations and prophetic anticipations and tied around that heavenly package called Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, whose blood, listen, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God whose blood marks the doorpost of our hearts. At the coming judgment, God will pass over us like he passed over those Hebrew families there in Egypt. And he'll lead us someday. Oh, even so, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, even so, come. He'll lead us to that celestial city. That's enough to make anybody shout. Christ is not just the Passover lamb. He's also our sacrificial lamb. On the heavenly altar, obtaining for us eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, please, if you'll go there, just look at the screen. Verse number 13. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Hey, everybody, to serve the living God. We need churches who will serve the living God. And God's done that for you. He's forgiven you of all your sins, washed your sins away, purged your conscience so you can come to church and serve God. Why? Why don't people go to church? Why don't they serve God when he's done so much for us? Why in the world would the sun ever come down? This verse provides the answer. He came not to show off his perfection. Do you realize that Jesus never came to show off his perfection? Nor did he come to make our lives more comfortable. That's not the purpose of salvation. But to offer himself to God. But to offer himself to God as our sacrificial substitute. The Lamb of God that we're celebrating, the Lamb of God was born to die. The practical meaning, Roman numeral 3, or 4, I'm sorry, 4. Number 3 was the forerunner's message. The practical meaning, why he departed. With the crown of thorns crushed on his head, spikes hammered into his hands and feet, a spear thrust into his side, the Lamb of God was slain on the altar of a rough wooden cross. Why? Why? Did you pick it up? I said it earlier. Why? Why? Because deliverance comes, do you know it? Deliverance comes through the blood of a pure lamb. Because deliverance only can come. Listen, everybody. Deliverance can only come through the blood of a pure, spotless lamb. That's why all these other religions are just worthless. It's only through the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood. You see, at Christmas is when we remember the blood. Because he was born to die and shed his blood for us. Through the blood, God's wrath toward sin was satisfied, propitiated once and for all. In fact, go to 1 John chapter number 2 now, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow. Wow. And verse 1 tells us we have an advocate. My little children, do you see it? These things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, and if any man sin, what do we have? What do we have? We have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ, the Lamb, has secured our deliverance and offers it to each one of us as a Christmas gift. Placed with love under a cross-shaped tree. That's what Christmas is about. In many ways, the blood that coursed through Jesus' veins was not much different than ours. It coursed through his veins just like ours does. And when you pricked a finger or cut a hand, the blood flowed crimson just like ours. And yet we sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What power does Christ's blood have that ours doesn't? I did a little research. On the screen, you'll find verses of Scripture. I'll give you a summary of those verses. It'll just take a second. Lynn will just flash through them. First of all, we look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. What does the blood do? The blood is for the remission, his blood for the remission of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we're justified by his blood. Ephesians 2, 11, 12, and 13, we are made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, having made peace through the blood of Christ, of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Now we have the boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, that he might sanctify the people. How? With his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, 18, and 19. We are, every one of us, we are only redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, I am cleansed, you are cleansed from all of our sins. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we are washed from our sin in his own blood. How could his blood accomplish so much? Certainly, if we had been nailed to the cross, there would have been no peace. There would have been no forgiveness offered to anyone. The difference is that his blood represented his sinlessness and his divine love. I'm sorry, but that's that love that led him from Calvary, from heaven to Calvary and into my heart and into your heart. Have we become accustomed to the cross? I found a little poem. It says, am I a stone and not a sheep that I stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross to number drop by drop thy blood's slow loss and yet not weep? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. One more time, everybody, come on. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood, amen, of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. With our heads bowed, but standing together with me, would you please?